Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. How many want to see the church grow? Amen. Anybody? Anybody here?
Yeah.
Amen. See, God's highest priority is to see sinners saved.
Yeah.
There isn't any greater purpose for the church than a soul-saving station. And if it weren't there, none of us would be saved. If one day somebody didn't invade our privacy and say, hey, you need to come to church, you know, if there wasn't a place to go to for truth, and then a place to stay established in truth, glory to God, we need it. And this is going to be the first message of a brand new year, and I feel so strongly and resolved in what God really wants our church to do. Luke chapter 1, verse 79 says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. You realize as we walk by everybody, they're in darkness. We are light. And there's death shadowing over them, because if somebody doesn't reach them, they're not going to a place of eternal bliss. And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God, help us. You see, there's some prayers that maybe aren't going to be answered like we want them to be answered. But God, would you direct me to somebody who needs God? Do you think God is going to answer that prayer? Absolutely. And then Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark chapter 8, starting in verse number 18. Jesus saying, having eyes, you see not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. There was a miracle. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, besought him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand, and he led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he went and he sent him away to his house. Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Lord, we ask your blessing on your word. We're so grateful for it. It's the only thing that we have from out of this world. And God, we know it's precious. We want to keep it. But God, we want to expound, tell others how good you are. Bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking this morning, when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, God opened our eyes to things that we had never seen before. I remember after that first Pentecostal service thinking, wow, I never imagined church could be like this. There was a whole new world for us to see that we didn't have access to. He says, except you're born of the water and spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can literally see the kingdom of God. God pulls back the curtain of the supernatural, and we saw not only with our eyes, but in the spirit, because now God is talking to us and we can hear him. We can see things and we can hear things. We can experience things that we had never experienced before. In the later years of my mother's life, she had macular degeneration. It's a horrible eye disease that just gets progressively worse and worse. She only had peripheral vision, and so she, in order to see something in front of her, had to turn her eyes so she saw from her peripheral vision, and she just couldn't see straight ahead. And it was sad to see someone who once had great eyesight now not able to see her own grandchildren. Once was young, saw great, but now got older and couldn't see. Church, when we come into the church, we have spiritual eyesight 2020. We see God in everything, but we can easily lose our sight of what God wants to be focused on as we get older as saints. Our eyesight's not the same as it was before. Our priorities aren't the same. I just want to go to church. Just leave me alone. Don't demand anything of me. And as a result, we just don't have the enthusiasm anymore because we're just not focused on the things of God as we used to. It was so exciting. Who's going to get filled with the Holy Ghost this Sunday? What opportunity do I have to talk to somebody? I can see God working in your life. But as we get older, maybe it's just a peripheral vision of some vision that the pastor casts. You see, Jesus said, having eyes, see ye not. We more than ever have to focus on our purpose for the church. It's ironic that Paul, according to the scriptures, you know, he said, did you see how big my print is? Because he was losing his sight, yet he was the greatest soul winner ever recorded in the Bible. Because he still had his spiritual eyes. His natural eyes, it's not working so good anymore, you know. This morning, I have one contact lens for seeing far, and I have one contact lens for seeing close. I remember the doctor saying, let's try this monovision. I said, it won't work, you know? But he said, just try it. And it's amazing that I can focus on something in the distance, and I can focus on something close. You know, and God's given us that ability. Well, we can focus on things in the future, but we need to focus on things that are right in front of us. Hallelujah. How about an eye test this morning to see how well you're seeing the things of God? We need to keep our eyes on the prize of the high calling of God. Amen. If you ever get to the place where you just want to be saved, you just want to hang on, all the joy is gone. Here Jesus restores the sight of a man who was blind. He approached things a little different than my ophthalmologist, you know. If I go in for my next eye exam and the guy spits in my eyes, I'm out of there, you know. But this will work. No, I'm sorry. I'm out of here, especially with COVID right now. The church should be looking at things differently than the world looks at things, you know? Even the church has gotten the wrong perspective to a point where we're having seminars and we're having programs and you know, we have special speakers. All of that's good. But the only way the church really grows is through personal evangelism. When you see somebody that God points out to you, that's when the church does well. After Jesus spit into the man's eyes and put his hands on him, the man was able to see, but not clearly. He saw men as trees walking around. We all have heard the saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. There's some things that are straight in front of you and we're not seeing it. Oh, God, forgive me. You put a sinner right in front of me. I saw the problems they were going through and I knew I had the answer. I had the antidote, but I didn't do anything. Hallelujah. The church can get to the place where we see people as a part of the landscape, just blending in. Look at them all, you know, but not seeing them through the eyes of our God. After Jesus touched the man again, he made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. We're doing a restoration here of your eyesight this morning so you can see every man. I hope God puts somebody right in the front of you, a sinner, maybe somebody that doesn't look like it could be saved like me. In the Greek, the word clearly means as God sees them. I want to see people as God sees them. There's a famous message years ago, and the title of the message was Marching, Marching to Hell. And all during that time of the preaching, there was somebody on the drum, you know, drumming out, marching. And that's what they're doing. They're marching to hell, and we're letting them. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to make you uncomfortable this morning, but aren't you glad somebody made you uncomfortable, you know, with this information? When we lift our eyes and allow the vision of God to come upon us, we will then see people not as inanimate objects, not just as somebody walking around, but as a living soul who will spend eternity somewhere, and we can make the difference as to where they are going. We no longer see people as Joe the plumber and Sue the teller. Our neighbors become a soul that we could reach for Jesus Christ. Have we thought about that lately? How about your relatives? How about your family? I know when we come in, we inundate them with information. We tell them all about God, and then they reject us. But then, do we stop praying for them? Proverbs 29 and 18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to see the way God sees. Somebody has to cast a vision. You get what you preach. If I preach comfort, you know, you're doing well, all of that, nothing is going to change in your life. In 2 Kings 6, when the Syrians surrounded the city, the prophet Elijah, his servant, was so afraid because of the siege on the city. And in 2 Kings 6 and 7, it says, and Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. God, if you just pull back the curtain a little bit, let us see the miraculous. Give us 20/20 vision in the spirit, not so much in the natural. I pray this morning that God would open each and every one of our eyes, or maybe reopen our eyes from where we used to be, to show us the multitude of angels that are at our disposal to win the lost or overcome the situations that we're in right now. If there were going to be any rewards, and it's recorded in the Bible, the rewards are going to be for those that you saved. There's going to be jewels and a crown, the Bible says, for those souls that were saved. Well, why not for the faithful person? Or why not for the one who gives the most? Or why? No, it's for those who won souls. We need a higher perspective. When you get up in an airplane at 30,000 feet, boy, you can see for literally miles. You can see things that nobody could see standing here on earth. And Isaiah 40 and 31 tells us, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up or ascend up with wings as eagles. Church, we need a higher perspective. We need to see the overall plan that God has for us. Once Paul ascended up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, well, nothing else seemed to matter but winning souls. Because once he got up there, once he got a perspective, more people got to experience this. He said, I can't even voice what I saw. If you have one of those supernatural experiences in your life, you want to tell somebody about it. That first year in the church, I was telling everybody I came into contact with, did you ever speak in a language that you never knew? It was so incredible to me, but I have to confess, I haven't asked anybody that question in a long, long time. Hallelujah. The higher we get, the more God conscious we become. And God said he wants us to mount up with wings as eagles. We need to have a better perspective of God's world. God used the illustration of the eagle, the sharpest eye on the planet. There isn't anything that has better eyesight than the eagle. An eagle has the ability to focus his eyes with double vision. It enables the eagle to focus on a rabbit literally a mile away, and yet at the same time focus on a mouse that's just 20 yards away. It just seems hard to believe, you know. But God's saying, you know what? We need to focus on this whole world, but we also need to focus on our neighbor. Somebody we're in contact with on a regular basis. We can develop tunnel vision, but the eagle has peripheral vision of 270 degrees, meaning he can see back to about here, you know? What an incredible thing. Take a look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, giving us knowledge, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. If we don't have these things, we're blind. We're oblivious to what's going on. I'm just concerned about my world. What about my job? What about my house? What about my family? And God's saying, no, you're blind. I opened your eyes once. I took the veil off. And now all of a sudden you see things in the Word of God that I haven't shown anybody else. I've talked to you in the middle of the night. There have been visions of angels and things that nobody in this world has access to, but you have.
Thank you, Lord.
They say when vultures attack, they go for the eyes first. They want to blind their enemy. And that's the first thing that the enemy wants to do to us, blind us. We can't see the value of this. Oh, Pastor, I just don't think those things are important anymore. You know what? You have eyes, but you can't see. There's a whole Christian world out there that's blind to what we know. We have understanding too. And there are even Pentecosts who have somewhat problems with their vision because they don't see what they used to see 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But we can't lose sight of God's picture for our life or to develop tunnel vision, only looking to the needs of ourselves and not to the needs of God. First message of 2021. You know, over the last year, I've been thinking, when I started pastoring, all you people who were there, you're pretty young. And you saved a whole lot of young people. But this church is progressively getting older. And the enthusiasm for what you once have has waned. But unlike the natural, you can have children into your 80s and 90s. I remember Dean Dixon. He was in his 90s, and he was still teaching Bible he brought Sister Seitz into the church. She was doing Meals on Wheels, and every time she'd come, he'd give her a little more Bible. And I remember on a Wednesday night, she walked right up to me and said, "Hey, you don't know me, but I need to be baptized in Jesus' name." And I said, "Where'd you get that information?" "Oh, Dean Dixon told me." Yeah, way past the years of childbearing. No, there's no limits on age when it comes to spiritual childbearing. Glory to God. I found over the years that people don't really care about what we think. It's what we are that really matters to them. You know, how is it that you can tell somebody about God and then they can see you're not living for God? It makes what we say of null effect. If you turn to Matthew, the 5th chapter, please. Verse number 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstick or candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. There's not one of us who haven't experienced some kind of supernatural thing that happened in our life, and have we shared it with anybody except those who are in church. The word savor here means lacking excitement, stimulation, or interest. Lori Ledger's back there. I remember she got the Holy Ghost while we were still in the gym. I told her, "Lori, just take baby steps, you know?" Every time I talk to her, she's going, "Woo, God's so good." How many people where she works You know, I've seen the difference in Lori and how excited she is about the things of God. When's the last time we had a joy breakdown because God's been good, really been good? Hallelujah. You know, it isn't because you're a walking Bible. It's because people see the excitement in your life. What's with you? Hallelujah. We need to demonstrate our excitement to everybody that's around, especially the stage has been set with this COVID thing. If you'll turn to Zechariah, the 14th chapter. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea and half of them towards the hinder sea in the summer and in the winter shall it be. Here it tells us that in the darkest time, light will shine the brightest. We're there, folks. We aren't exposed to as much darkness in other parts of the world. Communism and dictatorship and places where there's no freedom for religion. In parts of Africa, babies are thrown to crocodiles in order to please a false god. Hindus worship Brahma bulls, believing that it's a reincarnation of some person from a former life. So they won't kill their cows or they won't kill rats, even though they are starving and rats infect their food. How can you believe that kind of nonsense when we have such a logical gospel that demonstrates itself every day? Here in America, we have new philosophies and mind seances and humanism that's being taught even in our schools and colleges. The emergent church philosophy is trying to blend all of Christianity into one belief. You don't have to have any special doctrine or teaching. We must, in this evening time, share the light that we have. It is what we are that shakes people, not what we say. It is our experience that rings true in their life, the supernatural that they don't have any explanation for. If people see how important an issue of salvation is to us, then they will respond. But if we casually say, you know, you ought to consider God, well, it's an option for them. It's not an option for them. The church was born in a blaze of personal soul winning. Soul winning is not accomplished on a pew. It happens outside the church. It happens right outside our parking lot here. As soon as you leave the church parking lot, you're entering into the missions field, if you will. It must be transmitted, and our witness will express how strong our burdens are for people that we don't even know. You know, how impressed is somebody when we come up and say, you know what, I'm really praying for your situation. Well, why? Because we have a burden for it. We know a God that can help you. Listen, a burden is not received in a day of fasting, nor being shut up in a closet of prayer, or even in a closet of soul winning, like classes on soul winning. A burden is received out of reaching for people in a world of hurt, in doing, not saying. It's someone knocking on a door to pick up a child to go to Sunday school when the parents are passed out on the floor from drinking all night and beer bottles laying all over, or a dad who never came home. Nobody knows where he was. And yet there's a little girl who is doomed to damnation if somebody doesn't reach out praying for a coworker. Yes. Who's going through cancer treatment, handling people who don't know anything about God, or handing them a prayer cloth saying, here's what it says in Acts 19. You can be healed. Some of us go through sicknesses just so we can witness the people in hospitals. You know, Brother Bear's just gone in for some treatments for his back, and he's had an opportunity to witness to somebody. You know, that wouldn't have happened. I'm sorry for your back problem, but I'm not sorry that you had to go in and witness to somebody. Jesus told Paul exactly what his purpose would be, to open the eyes of people, to turn them from darkness to light. Amen. If you'll turn to Acts 26. Do I seem like I'm yelling? I hope I don't seem like I'm yelling. I'm passionate about this thing. I believe there are so many people who need what we have, folks. Acts 26 and verse number 15 says, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There are a lot of people out there who use the Lord's name in vain, who just don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want to go to church. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have prepared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, that's you folks, and a witness, that's you folks, both of these things which thou hast seen. How much have we seen? And of those things in which I will appear unto you, the stuff that God is going to prepare for us, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Oh, glory to God. Here it is. This is what I want you to do. I want God to be able to say to me someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. And that cannot happen unless I was good and faithful. If I knew Jesus was coming next week, if I could affirm to you that a week from this Sunday, Jesus was coming, I wouldn't be putting together another message from this pulpit. I wouldn't be writing a book. I wouldn't be looking for a special conference to go. I'd be looking for one more person to get in the boat. Come on. My God's coming. And you don't know the day or the hour. I think often one of my heroes, and I've only met him a few times, was James Kilgore. He was an assistant superintendent for the United Pentecostal Church for many, many years, had just an enormous church down in Texas. Retired, his wife died, and about 3 years ago, he died. He fell, and he never recovered. But they went into his study and found on his desk notes for a Bible study that he was going to teach the next day at Starbucks to some people. God, that's what I want to be doing. Put all the other stuff aside. You know,
Let my focus be on those who haven't seen this thing. Hallelujah. I believe the brightest stars shining in heaven one day will be from the soul winners' crowns. Those who will be promoted the greatest for not 20 years, 30 years, for eternity. That is what God is most interested in. Some people think they have to travel a long distance in order to be on the missions field and be, you know, used of God. Yet Jesus never traveled beyond his country. Probably no more than 50 miles from where he was born. The greatest works of God will be done when the body simply works in the shadows of the cross. God, you have done this for me, and I know what my purpose is. Revelation 22 and 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' The Spirit is always willing." My God is always willing, but is the bride willing to say, "Come"? If you'll turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse number 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Revival doesn't come through programs, but through burdens received in prayer. God, help us travail. Put a burden in my heart for someone. And it doesn't matter how inadequate I am. It doesn't matter how much scripture I know. It doesn't matter how eloquent I speak. Some of the greatest victories I've had in my life is when I simply sat in front of somebody trying to explain to them how good God was in my life. Tears streaming down my cheek, saying, "You gotta know God like I know God." First Corinthians 4. First Corinthians 4 and 15. Paul saying, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Here Paul speaks of instructors and fathers, and the difference between an instructor and a father. The word instructor in the original Greek means simply a babysitter, one who takes a child to school, like a bus driver, having no real interest in that student's life. Okay, you know, I'll do this for you. But the Father is one who loves and cares for and grounds the child in daily instructions. Paul said, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. Thank God for fathers in the church who care for their children, who continue to pray for their children. I don't know where they're at, but I'm going to keep praying. I believe God's going to bring them back." Not once did the bus driver care about me. Probably never knew my name. But my wife and I have travailed over and over for our own children and still do. Don't stop travailing for your loved ones. I don't know why he's not in church anymore. I don't know why she's not in church. But I'm not just going to write them off. The Bible says, you know what? Except for the burden and travailing, there wasn't a birth that came forth. I remember, I wasn't in the church anymore, maybe 6 months, 8 months. We had a clock store, and right next to our store was another store. It was called The Eclectic. They sold all kinds of things, and I started witnessing to this guy and his wife, and all of a sudden they had some interest, and they decided that we'll check it out. And we had this little bathroom in this clock shop. All I had was a commode in it and a sink. And I remember getting in there and kneeling down and just travailing. I didn't eat or even drink for 2 days because I had such a burden for this guy. And so he came to church on a Wednesday, and was good service. He heard some good preaching. But then I was to take him back home. And as we got to where he lived above the store that he had, he wanted to start asking me questions about baptism and the Holy Ghost. And we sat there for 2 hours. And I said, "Well, you know what? I'm sure Sunday the pastor would be happy to baptize you." And he said, "No, I need to be baptized tonight." Tonight. So I called the pastor. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. He got up. We went to the church, baptized him in Jesus' name. Do you know why? Because there was some travailing going on. "God, you've got to save them. Oh, I want to feel that again. I want that to be in my heart. That, God, this thing is so important. It's just not, well, you might want to come to church." There had to be some travail before there was a birth. They know what I believe. If they really want it, they can come to church. That doesn't work in a Pentecostal church. Oh, I hope the programs, it doesn't matter what the program is. It really doesn't. When God's in it, it doesn't matter if it's the worst service there was ever. But they know their needs, that they've got to be saved. We can't just see them as trees walking around in this world. My wife and I didn't end our travail after our children were birthed. We can't just hand people off once they've been baptized in Jesus' name, and I hope there's good enough services that'll maintain their faith. Paul said in Galatians 4 and 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again and again. There is nothing that grieves me more than not seeing people who used to be faithful. There's nothing more. Wondering, where are they? Even when they go on vacation, I don't know where they are. I'm sorry. Wouldn't it be courteous just to say, hey, I'm not going to be in church? You might have many instructors, but you only have one father. There's somebody who is really concerned about your spiritual well-being. Sometimes it's a long, drawn-out process, you see. But we must see people as Jesus sees people. You see, we're in this together. And what frightens me is I've seen people who have been in this way for years and years walk away from it. And it is our responsibility to keep praying for those people. Not that we have a little extra room now in the pews, but there's somebody who once was established and no longer are here. Oh God, help us not to see people like trees, but we need to see them up close and see the value. Amen. You have eyes. See. Would you stand? For the next couple of days, I'll be thinking about this message because it becomes a part of me. But it's not enough just to think about it. I have to do something about it. See. We're an army of worshipers, but we have information that needs to get out to people because they're marching. They're marching, and they have no direction. God, help us to be soul winners. Help us, God, to have a burden for the lost. God, help us to fill this place with people. We have everything going for us. We have all of the talents. We have a beautiful building. We have a baptism. We have an altar. We have a presence of your Spirit in here this morning, the gifts of the Spirit in operation. The only thing lacking is somebody who needs you, who doesn't know you. And that's our responsibility. It's in our grasp, God. Help us, Lord. Sow something inside of us, a burden for the lost, for our own family, God. Do that in Jesus' name. The altar's open. Would you come?